Well, I read early this week about a Russian boy who was orphaned at age 4 and raised by his uncle and grandmother. He dropped out of college with few hopes, but as things were opening up in his country under Mikhail Gorbachev, he thought he'd try his hand at business. Well, he began selling plastic ducks from a grim Moscow apartment. But he discovered as he did that he had quite a talent for business, and so began a career as an entrepreneur. Within a few years, he had a huge business empire, and it was crowned by the takeover of Russian oil giant Sibneft. And given his wealth and influence, he secured his place within the president's inner circle. Well, today, he is known internationally, not least in the UK, for his ownership of Chelsea Football Club. He is said to be worth $23 billion US dollars. I don't know if you know who he is. Well, if you don't, it's Roman Abramovich. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always interested in those kinds of rags-to-riches stories. I'm sure that you have your favourites as well. It's generally encouraging, isn't it, to hear about someone who begins with nothing, but through determination and hard work, beats the odds, grabs an opportunity, and makes a success of things. Well, this morning, as we continue our look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we find a rags-to-riches story like no other. Now, it's good to have the passage in front of us. One of the advantages of that is you can check to see whether what I'm saying is actually true to what it says there. It's on page 1175 of those black church Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the letter before us was written to Christians in what we would today call Turkey, and it begins with the great church leader Paul outlining the wonderful truth that God has a plan for the universe that he has made. And that is that one day he's going to bring everything in heaven and on earth together in Jesus. Now, this cosmic plan unfolds as people believe in Jesus now and receive many great benefits from being united with him. Chapter 2 helps us to see something more of the truth of what God has done and is doing in his world through his Son to see this plan reach its ultimate fulfillment. So the first thing that we need to see as we look at this passage is the truth that it tells us about human beings. And that is that spiritually speaking, we are worse than in rags. In fact, we are dead. Now, sometimes hard things have to be said if good things are later going to be possible. Now, an example of this, which I know is close to the bone for some of us who are here this morning, is a diagnosis from a doctor who has to tell us some bad news about our condition. Now, we might not like what the doctor has to say. It may be very uncomfortable. But we need to hear the truth if there is to be any hope of things changing for the better. We need to know the reality if there's to be any prospect of treatment or even a cure. Well, Dr. Paul here gives us a diagnosis of the human condition, which is consistent with Jesus and with the Bible's testimony from its very beginning. Now, it has to be said, it's a very unpopular message in our day and age because it challenges human pride. Though our reaction against God's analysis of us is perhaps itself evidence of the accuracy of the diagnosis. So look at verse 1. "And you," says Paul, "were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You see, the fact is that spiritually speaking, all of us as human beings, left to our own devices without God, are in spiritual rags. We are dead, we are dominated, and we are doomed, says Paul. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You see, however alive people might be physically and mentally and in other ways, the Bible is clear that we are naturally, spiritually dead. And the reason is clear. It is our trespasses and sins. In other words, we break God's laws and we fall short of His standards. We are both rebels against God and failures in any attempt to live God's way. And this cuts us off from the loving God who has made us. So we face a tragedy. We were made to know and to enjoy God, but we live without Him. God's diagnosis is that our disease is not just terminal, it has already struck. We are, spiritually speaking, dead before God. But also He says, look, you were dominated by sinister influences. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You see, He likens our human existence to being like a journey or a walk. And left to our own devices without God, it is a walk which follows dubious forces. Now, these sinister influences that are mentioned here can be summed up in a phrase that many of us with a church background will recognise from the old prayer book baptism service, and also has actually entered the vernacular. That is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, verse 2. You once walked following the course of this world. That is, the influence of society organised without reference to God. The godless secular system which holds such sway. Then there is the domination of the devil. You were, he says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, as Jesus makes clear, there is a real personal spiritual enemy of God, the devil or Satan. And he tempts people to sin. He leads people away from God and His goodness. And he promotes error and evil and violence and damage. On our own, we are influenced by the devil's power. But also there is that which comes from within. So you are, says Paul, verse 3, those who once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, flesh here doesn't mean the tissue that covers our skeletons, but rather it's an image of the self-orientated human nature, which twists our legitimate needs and desires into self-centred, godless behaviour and attitudes. So clearly what we are here is a grisly list. Naturally, we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually dominated. But there's even more. Paul says, left to ourselves, we are spiritually doomed. Now, the truth that is hard to take, even though it is logical, is that our rejection and rebellion against God leads to God quite rightly being provoked in His justice. You were, verse 3, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Because we all deserve to face God's right anger, His wrath against our trespasses and sins, left to our own devices, we are in great trouble. We are spiritually doomed, says Paul. Now, as we think about that word wrath, it's vitally important to remember that God's wrath is not like our human anger. So often, we get angry because we feel annoyed or irritated when we're inconvenienced. Well, God responds to evil with a controlled, settled, and perfectly right opposition. God is holy. He's perfectly true and just. And so He is right in judging wrong. Sometimes people say, how dare a loving God be angry? But the real question is, how can a loving God feel anything less? Now, actually, when you stop and think about this truth, that God is holy and true and just and will judge that which is wrong, it is actually good news. If God were not like this, there would be no hope for justice or for truth. It is because God is good that He will not let that which is wrong and bad go unpunished. If God were to ignore wrong and just pretend that it didn't matter, He would not be God. He would not be good. And so much of what we enjoy and benefit would disappear. And yet, we are left on our own in real spiritual danger. Because we are all those who have been diagnosed with this serious problem. So can I ask you this morning, do you agree with God's diagnosis of your position before Him? We can't make any spiritual progress unless we begin there by recognising that, yes, I am part of this problem as well as what I see in the world around me. So we are truly in spiritual rags. But that brings us to the next part of our passage. And that is the truth about God's actions. Spiritually speaking, believers in Jesus now have great riches. And that is centred on the fact that we have spiritual life through Christ. I don't know whether you've noticed how the word "but" can be such a tremendous word. There's been a car accident, someone tells us, but no one was injured. Have you heard the football results, someone asks. Hull City were 3-0 down at half time, but they came back to win 4-3. Well, we can always hope. Or, I lost my wallet this weekend, but it was returned with all the money still in it. See, but can often introduce some good news when things before were looking really very bad. Things are very bleak for us human beings, as Paul has made clear. Left to our own devices, we are dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath like the rest of the human race. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Things were very, very serious. We were in a desperate situation, dead, dominated and doomed. But God has acted to turn things around. The list of the problems revealed in our spiritual diagnosis are each addressed. So we were dead in transgressions and sins. Now those who are in Christ have been made spiritually alive. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles have found a new audience in recent years as many of the stories have been made into films. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the sinister white witch character presides over a lifeless museum which contains creatures which have been turned into stone. When Aslan the lion arrives, he breathes on each of the statues. And they start to change. A streak of gold appears on the backs of the animals and warmth and life takes over. Suddenly, where before there was deathly silence, there's now the sound of happy noises from those previously effectively dead in stone. Well, in the story, Aslan alone has the power to bring life. Now, if you know the Narnia stories, you'll remember that C.S. Lewis wrote Aslan as a figure to represent Jesus, the Christ in union with whom we who were previously dead can now share his life. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ. Well, also you'll remember we were enslaved and dominated by the forces of the world, the flesh and the devil. But God, verse 6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see what that means? What God did for Christ, he has done for believers in Christ. He was raised and we share in his resurrection, being given new life. He was exalted to reign in heaven and we share in that reign. As spiritually speaking, we who believe in Jesus sit on thrones alongside him. Now this is so amazing, it's hard to think of any sort of earthly comparison. But perhaps it's a little bit like a homeless person on the streets of Hull, destitute through his own irresponsibility with money and relationships. But then suddenly, someone finds him and tells him that he is in fact a long-lost member of the royal family, and he has inherited a country seat with a huge fortune. He is taken from the gutter to the glorious new life with a new dignity and opportunity. Instead of being led by negative forces around him and within, He can now play a positive role influencing others for good. Well, Christ has been raised and exalted. Christians are connected to him in his victory and rule. We have great dignity and also new strength to overcome that which before dominated us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet there is another reversal that believers in Jesus experience. Do you remember we were dead? We were dominated. Also, we were spiritually doomed, condemned because of our rebellion against God. Well, now we have been rescued from the consequences of what we deserve from God. So verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, through what God has done with Jesus in his death, giving us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as chapter 1 has put it, and through his resurrection and his return to heaven, we who are in union with Christ receive escape from the right anger of God against our trespasses and sins. Instead of facing judgment, we are saved from it because of Jesus and his death in our place on the cross. The spiritual rags of death, domination, and being doomed are replaced with the spiritual riches of spiritual life, of sharing in Christ's spiritual victory and in salvation, that rescue from judgment. So do you see what God has done for those who trust in Jesus? Do you see how the effects are so significant? How it influences the way that we view each other and ourselves? Well, as we look at this passage, there is one other thing that we need to recognise. There's a question. This is a tremendous thing that God has done. But how can such a wonderful change take place in my life? In an individual's life? How can it be true and real for me? Well, we come then to the truth about becoming spiritually rich. And that is that it is all about God's gift of grace. Now, we've been seeing something of the rags to riches story that the Christian gospel is. But there is this truly remarkable dimension that it is vital that we grasp. Now, you know, most rags to riches stories involve someone succeeding because of their own hard work and application. Someone has pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. They develop their own talent. They work very hard and gain for themselves a reward with a turnaround in their life. The message of the Christian faith is that people are taken from spiritual rags to spiritual riches with no contribution from themselves. The turnaround received is entirely due to God and what he has done through Jesus. It is a free gift out of God's sheer, undeserved kindness. Paul sums it up, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Now, this wonderful reality is hard to get our heads around. We see that in the world around us. Just think about world faiths. Look into street-level religion anywhere in the world, and people will be saying something like this: if only I can perform this ritual, if only I can keep those rules, avoid those sins, then God or the gods, however he, they, or it are perceived, will accept me. Well, what we've seen here from Ephesians shows us that we are far too far gone for any such do-it-yourself sort of religion. And yet, wonderfully, God has taken the initiative. He has provided a way in his love that not only negatively, by not giving us what we deserve, that is the right anger of God against our sin, lets us off, gives us mercy, but also positively gives to us the gift of salvation and new life through Christ and his death and resurrection. God's grace is amazing, as the old hymn puts it. But you know, it is also humbling. It is also scandalous to many people. Just imagine for a moment that someone breaks into your house when you're out. The thief takes your DVD player, some money that you've left out, and some precious family heirlooms given to you by your parents. When you find out, you are devastated. But a few days later, the police catch the thief with your property, and they come round with him to tell you. Now, you could react in three possible ways. Firstly, you could demand that the criminal who is guilty be tried and then punished. Maybe he'd be fined or imprisoned. That would be justice. Secondly, you could treat the thief with mercy. Mercy is giving less than someone deserves. In that case, you could say, return my stuff and I won't press charges. But there's another option, which is something like the way that God treats those he draws to himself through Christ. You could let the criminal off his thieving and also give the criminal, that man standing before you who has taken things from you, give him something else. Give him something very expensive. Give him an utterly undeserved gift. Well, you know, the reality is that as we stand before God in our own resources, we are dead spiritually, dominated and doomed. We deserve only God's just punishment. And yet, God offers his grace. The gift of being made alive in Christ, exalted to be at his side and saved from that wrath that we deserve. Well, Paul underlines that we have nothing to offer God ourselves. He says, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And it's as if he understands the human heart so well. He knows what we're like. So he has to underline it. And he adds verse 9, it is not a result of works, things that you do. So no one can boast. So anyone who is a believer in Jesus can claim absolutely no credit whatsoever for that reality. It is all of God. It is a gift from him, simply because he is loving, kind, and full of grace. Now, God offers such extraordinary things to undeserving people. But it is clear, as we think about the world, that not everyone enjoys the benefits of what God has done in Christ. From the human side of things, we need to remember that what God offers is a gift which needs to be received. Now, I don't know whether you want to know this, but in fact, it's less now than 3 months away from the next Christmas. And I'm sure that no one has a Christmas present from last year still unopened in their front room. Of course not. We receive gifts that we're given, and we enjoy them and make them our own. Well, God offers a gift which needs to be received. And Paul describes the receiving of his gift in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, faith here means that taking hold of what God offers. Realizing our need, our desperate need. And it means throwing ourselves onto Christ. Recognizing our perilous position. But trusting, even if only weakly, in the fact that it is him who can sort things out for us, who can rescue us. And maybe you're here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts that you need to do that. This gift is on offer to you. It's being held out. Well, you know, it is the best gift in the world. Do not turn it down. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, this is all very well. But if what you're saying is true, that someone can be accepted by God through Jesus, even though they don't deserve it, does it then matter how someone lives? Does being good make any difference? Well, the answer is very definitely yes. Verse 10. It is by grace that you have been saved, not works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You see, having been given spiritual life as a gift, not for a moment because of our deserving or the goodness of our lives, well, we shall receive it and then rejoice in the fact that it is not our performance that gives us that life, but rather it is God's grace in Jesus. And then we shall be inspired to live for God and serve him in his world. Paul says God has made those he remakes in Christ his workmanship, his work of art. And he has good things for each believer to do. Good works of service for us to walk in rather than you'll remember those sins and sinister influences under which we used to walk through life. It is clear then that people are not saved by good works. No, we can only be rescued through God's grace in Christ. But rather we are saved for good works. So a Christian will work very hard, serve wholeheartedly to glorify God in their lives. But the motive is not to somehow impress God or buy him off in some way. After all, we don't need to do that because Christ has done all that we need. Rather, we shall want to walk in good works, to respond with the whole of our lives, because we're grateful to him for his grace. Well, I guess most of us like rags to riches stories. But the most important one of all is the way that God can bring those who are in complete spiritual poverty to receive amazing spiritual riches. The human race is in spiritual rags before God. But in Christ, God makes it possible for the desperate situation to be reversed. Instead of spiritual death, believers are made alive in Christ. Instead of domination by the world, the flesh and the devil, there is the dignity and the power of belonging with Christ in the heavenly realms. And instead of the doom of condemnation, there is the rescue of salvation. And all this is possible because of God's undeserved love received through humble, trusting faith in Jesus. Let's pray together.